And it is much easier to preach the Word than live the Word. And one of the things that is so obvious in this particular passage is the fact that the apostle makes it very clear that there is a standard by which the Christian is to live called walking. He says it over and over. And we're going to look at this particular section in chapter 5 where he begins in verse 15 by addressing that particular matter. What he is doing is continuing a discourse with a special challenge to them and to us as to what we are to be. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And there is a very similar verse to this verse in Colossians chapter 3, where he does not say, be filled with the Spirit, but he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's obvious, therefore, that the phrase being filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which you find in Colossians chapter 3, are pretty much two heads of the same coin. One, be filled with the Spirit. The other one, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which is, by the way, not an option for any of us. This is exactly how we're to live our Christian life. By letting the Word of God, if you please, do housekeeping in our lives, or in short, being filled with the Spirit of God. There's never a divorce of the movement of the Spirit from the Word of God. And we are involved in a Sunday school lesson where we heard something about the novelty of the new movement, that the church that is the seeker-friendly church. And we are not totally opposed to that idea, because the Bible makes it very clear that prosperity and success is to be part of the Christian life, but it comes differently. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do everything that's written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. And so if we want to be prosperous, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we want to be successful in God's eyes, not in the world's eyes, as the world views success, we are to make the Scripture our rule, our life, our guide, our course, our direction, our plumb line, so to speak, and we're to apply it to our lives every last day in each particular decision. And that's what the Apostle Paul's driving at when he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's just the injunction that he places upon us. So first of all, we have here how we are to walk, and he's aware of how he's speaking, and he challenges us that we should take the utmost care in how we walk. And it's to be addressed as this Latin word that probably is not necessarily in the modern Bibles. It's in mine, circumspectly, not as fools. And notice he immediately defines a person that's not walking circumspectly, calls him a fool. In fact, I'm often aware of that passage that I've looked at and studied, and even I think on one occasion preached, and it was the rich fool where Jesus, the only time, looked at a man and said, "Thou fool." Why was it? Because he made himself rich, but not toward God. And so here we're told, not as fools, but as wise. And then the phrase, redeeming the time. And the reason, because the days are evil. How applicable. You know, in the last 6 months, the whole world's changed, my friend. We're living in some times that we are absolutely astonished. $53 trillion in debt as a nation? The moral climate of our culture absolutely bankrupt? Pastor mentioned that I think somewhere in the neighborhood of 53 first-time marriages don't make it, and somewhere in the 90s on the second marriage, is that home in absolute shambles. We're in a ship without a rudder, hoping some person, some way, by some fashion or some act will deliver us. But it's not going to happen. You can be assured of that. You cannot remove the ancient landmarks and have anything except an abominable curse upon you, whether an individual or nation or world. God's Word is still the authority. It still works. And it's still true, and it's still profitable, and it still furnishes every person that takes heed to it, and he will be thoroughly equipped by God's Word into every good work. So blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but he whose delight is still in the law of the Lord. And in this book, if he meditates in it day and night, he will be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. It doesn't matter what's going on in the culture. And his leaf will not wither. In winter, his leaf will not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. So we have divine authority. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the result of what has been said here in the reasoning of Scripture is because of this, and this is what we need to recognize about what the apostle is saying, is he actually starts this discourse and somewhere in chapter 4 talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man, following the discourse of obligations, all of these on the basis of Christian truth. And although in this case the believers here in the first few verses of the 5th chapter are told to put away the sins of the flesh, especially those things that are sexually oriented. Let not these things, he says, be even named among you. It is a shame to even talk about them in the midst of God's people. And so we will not consider or even take a look at those particular things that he deals with. But he finally comes to this place and he says, see then. And he's setting up further instructions for each of us. And he says, see then, on the basis of this putting on the new man, on the basis of being like Christ, that you walk circumspectly. The word walk occurs in this chapter 3 times. And it says in the early part of the chapter, how we ought to walk in love. And then in truth, and here, circumspectly. What is the word walk indicative of? Well, first of all, it's a word that in Greek is stated as peripateo. It means to live your life. Not just walking. In fact, physically only in the Synoptic Gospels a couple times in the book of Acts. But never once in the Pauline epistles or in the Johannine epistle does it mean physically. It is always a figurative term that is an indication of lifestyle, signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual life. So when Paul says, see then that you walk, he's going to instruct you as to the manner of your life and how you should live it. Whether if an unregenerate, the Bible speaks about how unregenerate, you walked formerly. If you remember, happened chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, "This I say therefore to testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of the mind." He says, in other places, "And you have, as you walk formerly, according to the prince of the power of the air," your behavior, your lifestyle, all that you did was controlled by the evil one. You were taken captive by him at his will. Now he says you're no longer to walk like that in any sense of the word. And so he's talking about a moral conduct. The scripture indicates a manner of life, your behavior, what motivates you, what prompts you, what's the underlying source and the beginning of the activity that you engage in regularly. This is what causes you to do what you do when you get up. Your lifestyle, your worldview, how you view life, what causes you to make decisions. Do you make them out of fear or confidence? Are you looking for what other people think of you? Do you make decisions barely going through? I have been going through motions these last few days. I have been attacked with this bug, and I must confess, I do not have excitement about a whole lot. But can it be said of you that you're setting your affections on things above in your decisions? Or are you setting them on things of the earth? You know, in the parable of the sower, it's obvious that there are three things that choke the word. And the parable of the sower is an indicative parable of what chokes the word in us. And it says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the plain lust of other things. We are a nation devoted to trinkets, my friend. I went to one of the big stores the other day, and I could not even find a stereo system. They don't have those things anymore. They have these little boxes that you put something else on top of. It doesn't have any music. You put an iPod or something on top of it. I guess I'm going to have to trade in my 78 RPM record player for one of these. No, I'm a little bit further advanced than that. But you know, it is amazing how our culture is soaked up with this kind of thing. And we're told here, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Therefore, we need to be concerned about how we walk. We are a Christian, and we have received great benefits. And these are obvious to us as we look at the first chapter of this book. Turn there, and just very quickly, let's rehearse. Verse 4, "As you were chosen in Him." God chose you, friend. He didn't choose the people that are outside of this place. He chose you. "Why was I made to hear His voice and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" It was His love for a sinner named Fred Smith that caused Him to choose me. You are a special people sitting here in this place tonight, chosen of the Lord. And the difference is not between anything except His merciful love to you. Verse 5, "Predestinated to the adoption of children." I have a lot of adopted nieces and nephews and youngsters. I saw some of them yesterday, a dear young girl that I've adopted from Burkina Faso. I remember when she first came to the United States a week after 9/11, we took her and nourished her and encouraged her and helped her, and she just graduated 3 years ago with a degree, top in her class. Now she is majoring on a scholarship for a PhD in Johns Hopkins. And I looked at her last night and I thought, what a wonderful thing to see how God in mercy has brought this precious youngster in our midst. And yet I am adopted. I'm adopted into a family that I originally had no part in. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us acceptable in the Beloved." Brother, if there's one thing that you can write down in your little black book, you are accepted in the sight of God. a child in whom, in the Father's eyes, there is no guile. In whom we have redemption, verse 7, through His blood. And this is one that should cause us to shudder. The forgiveness of sin. By sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. The actual justice of God has been satisfied against our sin. So that we now, legally, can say we are forgiven forever. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, verse 8. On and on and on it goes. Look in verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will. What are we predestinated to in verse 11? An inheritance. An inheritance. Oh, friend. We look for a city. There's no dwelling place here whose builder and maker is God. And for in this we do groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon. Not that we would be found unclothed, but that we would be swallowed up with this incredible victory that not only has affected our souls, but thank God one day through the sufferings of this present world will affect our bodies. And it will not be able to be expressed. That is the glory that we will have when we see Him. There will be an immediate, instant change so that we will be like Him when we see Him. How incredible. You mean to tell me I'm going to be like Him in my body? That's right. No infection of sin. No rotting away of this life that starts from the moment we are born. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Death swallowed up in victory. And we will look at the grave and say, where is thy victory? And how is this? It's because He lives, we shall live also. Verse 13, it says, in whom we also trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment. All of these incredible things put together causes the apostle to challenge us. And he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Romans 6, 4, walk in newness of life. Romans 13, 13, let us walk honestly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Do not walk in craftiness, nor handle the word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the person that's guided by the Holy Spirit will not be overcome by the power of the flesh. And if we therefore live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. In verse 10 of chapter 2, Pastor brought out last week that we are foreordained to walk in these good works that God has set before us. Get with the program. Not by anything but grace that we are saved, but a grace that causes us to walk in obedience. I love these passages in 4:1 where he says, walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 17, not as other Gentiles, but walk in obedience, not in the vanity of their mind. And here, verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as the children of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. John gets into the same idea when he talks about if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. You see, if you walk in the light, there's a particular matter that takes place over and over in your life, and that is the exposure of your own sinfulness of which you confess. The Word of God is not only a lamp to your path, but it is a light to your feet exposing you. And as you take the Scripture and meditate on the Scripture and fill your soul with the Scripture, it will show your error, it will rebuke you, it will correct you, it will strengthen you, it will instruct you in righteousness for you to be thoroughly equipped. If you do not hide the Word of God in your heart, then you're walking not as a child of light, but as a child of darkness. And so here is the command. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because the days are evil. Now this word circumspectly comes up. What does it mean, circumspectly? You probably have it in your Bible accurately. David is our Greek scholar, Latin scholar, whatever other language other than English scholar. But circum and scribe is a circle drawn. And so if you draw a circle, if you circumscribe something, you went from point A all the way around to the last point, which is a full circle. We say, have come full circle, according to some sort of rule we're to walk. And he says it again, not to veer off course. So we're to begin circumspectly. And it's interesting that this same word is used as Luke writes Theophilus in the first chapter of Luke in the third verse, and he says, having had perfect understanding. And that's more or less what it means. Having traced the course of all things accurately. And that's what the apostle is driving at. He says, look, you are to walk accurately, circumspectly. And the idea here is that we're to have some goals, we're to have some objectives. And the word accuracy, obviously, is the outcome of some sort of carefulness. He says you're to walk carefully. You're not just to get up and just to walk any way you want to. You know, kind of like I've heard the expression, you have to carefully. You know, kind of like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Very carefully. And that's the idea here. You are not allowed as a child of God to walk in any other manner except a manner that is dictated to you by the Scripture without deviation, without going off into tangents, without anything but the recognition of the object and the goal. And that is whatever you do in word or deed is to be to the glory of God. And so you need to bring everything you do and test it as to whether it's circumspectly or accurate. Or are you veering off the course? I'm a boater. And I know a couple things about the water. You can see 7 to 9 miles on the horizon on the water. In fact, if you're at sea, you can see a lighthouse 14 miles away. Now, if you're a boater and you know gas is in a marina about $5 a gallon still, and you get a mile and a half a gallon on your boat, then you most likely want to consider going in the right direction. And so people that have boats do this. They pick out an object that is 9 miles away or 7 miles away, and they point the bow of the boat at the object. And that's what I do. I come out of the marina. If I'm going to the state park, I know it's about 6 miles from me, and I point the boat at the point that I want to end. And believe it or not, as I'm going along, I even can look back and see that half the time I make a quarter circle because I don't have those white lines between me. You know, it's a good idea. You know what the white lines are. When you drive your car down the road, you put yourself in the middle of these white lines about 2-3 feet from this one, 3 feet from this one. You don't just drive anywhere. I have people that drive my boat, and they totally are unconscious of the fact that you need to head in a straight line. So what you do is you pick out an object and you head toward that object. And likewise, the Christian life is to be walked in an accurate, pointing in some direction to the glory of God manner. And that's what the apostle is speaking about. And by the way, not only is gas expensive when you have a boat, but 25 miles an hour, it's going to take you a long time if you're going around like this. And yet I think that this is often the way we lead our Christian life. We kind of veer here and there, and most of us need to take heed to these points. This is the point. You're heading in a direction, and the Scripture is obviously pointing toward the manner in which you journey. And it says it's a very significant and urgent matter. Because it says if you don't walk accurately, you are walking as a fool. And then he says it again. Be not therefore unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then he says, be therefore not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord. So the next issue here is, do we have an idea of the will of the Lord? And it's quite obvious from these verses that the apostle makes no bones about it. It is the right of every Christian to understand the will of the Lord. And the first thing that we need to deal with is the fact the will of the Lord is not in a place. It's not out there somewhere. You know, when I was in college, we all wanted to know what the will of the Lord was for our lives. Like, the will of the Lord was not here, but out there. What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, friend, you may not ever live one more day. You need to consider what you're to do with it today. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't let the excuse of what you're going to do somewhere off in the future, youngster, keep you from being guided for God's will for you right now. And God's will is in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. See then that you walk circumspectly, accurately. Not as a fool, but as a wise person. What's so horrifying about this is that people have made professions, entered baptismal waters, have good standing in the church and don't have the foggiest notion of what the will of God is for them. Well, it's very clear. In this particular passage, it's very clear. It has to do with redeeming the time. It has to do with making the best use. You cannot redeem time. Time goes by. What it means here is that you can take your life and manage it in such a way that you are laying up treasures in heaven, where moth does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Redeeming the time has to do with personal management. It doesn't have to do with the time. It has to do with how you rule your life. It has to do with what kind of prayer life you have, how you're seeking God for help daily to illuminate you with His Word. It has to do with your relationships with your wife and your cohorts and your children. It has to do with your prayer life for those people that you love. It has to do with visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. It has to do with getting up in the morning and asking yourself, Lord, bring someone in my path today that I can minister to. It has to do, my friend, with you physically. How are you taking care of this thing that God calls your temple? It has to do with your financial life. Are you honoring God with your finances? Are you wasting money? Are you a steward? That is, are you a caretaker of what God has given you, knowing that your whole life will one day come into a place of inspection by God? All the wasted years in getting and gaining, I think Ann Aubrey used to say, quoting James Russell Lowell, men lay waste their souls. How many foolish, senseless endeavors people engage in. Friend, don't think for a moment that you do not have everything richly to enjoy. But it also says in the Word of God that you are to lay aside all the sins and even the weights that so easily beset you so that you can run with patience the race that is set before you. What about your aspirations? What do you want to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you want to be a fireman and a doctor and a lawyer and a policeman and a, you know, my brother always wanted to be a barber for some crazy reason. Wanted to be a barber. Ended up being the vice president of worldwide operations of a pharmaceutical company, but he wanted to be a barber. My question to you, are you in the place that God sanctions? Youngster, who cares what you want to be? Bring it to the Lord and ask Him to sanction it. Ask Him to put His blessing on what you... Nobody is interested in what you want. What is really important is what God wants, what He wants out of you. Where does He want you to end and live and do and accomplish for His glory? You'll never redeem the time and make the best use of time if you don't understand this. The apostle challenges us in one place, quite a horrible challenge, but it nevertheless sticks. They that have wives be as though they have none. In other words, make the work of Christ so valuable and so honorable to you that everything becomes secondary to the cause of God, which will prevail. I like the statement about Joshua and Caleb that they wholly followed the Lord. They were the only two that made it to the promised land because they set themselves in absolute, complete obedience to the Lord. Notice the negative here. The days are evil. The days are evil. Friend, this is an uphill battle. This is a Herculean task. This manner of living the Christian life is not a piece of cake. This is an incredible, impossible task. We're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world so that we can please Him who's chosen us to be soldier. If we're going to move, we're going to move on our knees, weeping and pleading and asking and praying for God's help. The days are evil. They're not conducive to Christian labor. Another place do we not read, put on the whole armor of God. Why is that? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes through this list of armament. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, a holy life. Your feet completely shod with the preparation of the gospel. Your loins girded about with truth. The helmet of salvation. The shield of faith which blocks the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you not think for a moment, Christian, that He does not walk about you as a roaring lion to devour you? His whole goal is to destroy you. Just as He destroyed our parents, He is after you, friend. Be not ignorant of His devices. We call them the wiles of the devil, His strategies. How many of God's people are now in the gutter of destruction because they thought that they could get away with just this little one? They thought that they could back off prayer. They thought somehow that they could give up that daily intercourse with God and still be okay. We used to say, one day without personal meditation and devotion, you know that you didn't have them. The next day, your roommates, this is when I was in college, knew that you didn't have devotions. And the last day, third day, everybody knew you weren't right with God. you did not follow him in these particulars. And so we have, be not therefore unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is important for us to know what the will of the Lord is. We are to set out on a course, and we are not told particularly of the direction our Lord says that we're to take, but He says it very clearly. Hold my hand, and I'll guide you. And He will. What a terrible thought is the dichotomy between what one professes and what he lives. Understanding. We're to have sufficient grasp upon the will of God so that we can be classified as a wise person. Be not therefore unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's taken for granted that you know the will of the Lord. You're not left in darkness as to the will of the Lord. Has God actually spoken to anyone tonight and pointed out something that is the will of God for you? Be it so, Spirit of God. Minister your word to our hearts. We're to have a sufficient grasp to it. In fact, all my children shall be taught of the Lord. The Lord will teach you. I have never in my life, after meditation and constant prayer, failed to come up with God's will for me. Now, my flesh has often rebelled against it. But this is the distinguishing mark of the regenerate. We all are taught of God. Multitude of religionists, they might be willing to listen to someone who tells them what to do. I read some book, but the children of God are taught by the Lord. He guides them. The very thing that our Lord Jesus did on the very last night before His betrayal was bequeathed to us a comforter. And He said, He'll guide you into all truth. He said, He'll testify of me. He said, He'll bring to remembrance what I've said unto you. He'll take the things that are mine and He'll show them to you. And the Holy Spirit of God has been doing that with the people of God since that day. He guides us. Blessed be the Spirit of God. Oh, may we be forgiven for being so insensitive to His guidance. Oh, friend, this is a lot more than those historical facts and doctrines of Christianity that come by instruction through some human media. This is getting on one's face before God and discerning, what will thou have me to do? But do we not need that? Absolutely. And then finally he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians he says, how do you become one who's filled with the Spirit? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, if you take the Word and you apply it daily to your heart, then you will be filled with the Spirit. If you let Christ clean house, be your housekeeper, that's what it says here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell means a house guest. He's in your life. Let Him rule your hearts. I had someone this last week that came and cleaned for me. Incredible. I said, by the way, her name's Ethel. I said, Ethel, I want to tell you how I clean. She said, okay. So I said, see this over here? This is an old Larkin desk, and Mother's china is in that desk. And before you got here, I got up early, and I cleaned all that. So I took every piece out. I put it in the sink, I put some dish detergent, I put some Clorox in, I washed it all, I put it in the drainer, then I dried it all, and then I went over to the Larkin desk and I took a cloth and I cleaned it all, and then I sprayed it down with Pledge and I wiped it all and then dried it all. I put every bit of that back the way it was. She said, how long did that take? And I said, about an hour. She said, okay. So she started cleaning. I came back at 4 in the afternoon. I said, how far did you get? She said, I got the stove clean. It took 7 hours for her to clean the stove.
But one thing for sure, she did it very, very well. And that's the idea here. Let Christ clean your life. Let the Word of Christ be your guide. Let Him be in your heart, flowing over. Let the two-edged sword cause you to be completely furnished. Hasten to show yourself approved unto God. Get up every day with the Scripture, my friend. Fill your soul with this book. You won't go wrong. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you will have redeemed the time. You will have walked circumspectly in an evil day. You will live out what the will of the Lord is. And you'll look back on years of faithful service and you'll say, hitherto has the Lord helped me. My life has counted for His kingdom. And whatever have I done, I've attempted to do for His glory. It's been a useful life, a profitable life. And the best thing is that He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to do what You say in Jesus' name. Amen.